Well, good evening, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not only the God of the great things in our world, but you are also the God of the small things and of every detail. And in all these things, you're accomplishing your purposes for our blessing beyond imagination. And so we thank you that your work, down to the very last detail, is right on time, is never late, and that you are blessing us with the blessings of Abraham, the blessings that come by faith, the blessings that glorify you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would, in this portion of Scripture, show us yourself and teach us to walk with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our study of the life of Abraham, and we're to Genesis 24, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter, so stay with me, and I'll read the whole thing. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all of his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. He said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. And he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This chapter is not a break in the story of the advancement for God's purposes for accomplishing redemption in the world that he created. And that word redemption, it means restoring something that's been ruined. So this world has been ruined and God has a purpose for redemption. And the story of Abraham is how the Lord links that purpose of redemption somehow with the expansion and success of this little family that comes from Abraham. He doesn't understand, he doesn't explain how it's all going to work, but he tells them that their family will possess a land will become a great nation in that land, and as a great nation in that land will be a blessing somehow to all the nations of the earth. And this is the Lord's plan for redeeming the earth. The family, the little family throughout this time that we've been looking at, I would say is in an embryonic growth stage, although through promise the Lord has told them from start to finish. He's promised the entire growth of their family and the final destiny of the family from start to finish by promise, but it's not even beginning to reach that yet. It's just a very, very small beginning. But the unfolding purpose of the fulfillment of that plan requires a wife for Isaac, necessitates a wife for Isaac. It has to be a wife for Isaac. And so that's why I've called this message a wife according to the Lord's promise. It was in agreement with the Lord's promise. Isaac was the only heir of Abraham, and so the whole nation was in Isaac. And so Isaac had to have children. Isaac, and in order to do that, he had to find a wife. The care and the tenderness with which the Lord does this, with which he provides a wife for Isaac, shows that this is not a math problem for the Lord. There has to be a wife for Isaac, and so I'm just going to provide one like it's the answer to a sum here. No, the Lord chose in providing a wife for Isaac to put his character on display. His godness, you could say, on display, because that's what God's character is. It's just himself. And it's described here in the words of praise that come from the lips of the servant as God's loving kindness and his truth. And that's put on display in which the Lord makes this baby step advancement of his purposes in this family that he has chosen. We talked about the Abraham family this morning. And we talked about how the family trait of the Abraham family is faith. And in a way, that's not really a credit to the family. It's not really about the family to say that their family characteristic is faith. Faith just happens to be the thing that corresponds to the promise of God. And so what it really means that their family characteristic is faith, it means God took an ordinary family and then said, here's what I'm going to do for you. And he made promises, unbelievable promises that tied up the whole world's history in an unbelievable promise of blessing for this family and said, here's all the things I'm going to do for you, and promised this to the family. And so it's almost by default, since this family was given such great promises, that their family characteristic is faith. It's not a deep comment on their family character, although actually they grew into that, didn't they? They grew into being a family of faith and understood what it is to walk by faith. What it really means is they're a family of God's promise. And so because of that, their chief characteristic is faith. One of the chief ways in which their characteristic was faith, and certainly the first way, was Abraham leaving the country that he was from. That's the first thing that happened back in Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of Abraham's story. It's kind of winding down Abraham's part in the story at this point, but at the beginning he left the country where he was from in answer to God's call. And so it said in our passage, Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs in the same promise. And so Abraham, by faith, by believing that God was true in what he was telling him and the promise that he made for his family, he left his own country at the very beginning. Went out not knowing where that country would be, not knowing where he was going, and then became an alien. He didn't just blend in to the place where he was going to inherit, but he stayed distinct. He stayed distinct. One way he did it was by keeping moving and by staying in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. In other words, he set the tone for the whole family. So Abraham left the land of his birth, the familiar land of his birth and of his relatives. Sarah did too. She equally did this with Abraham. Sarah was not a shrinking violet, and she was totally willing to express her opinion, and she was with Abraham in this. Abraham is prominent in the story of this couple's faith. and that's as it should be. But Sarah was just as prominent in the plan of God as Abraham, equally prominent. Abraham had to learn that as he walked by faith with God. So Abraham left the land of his birth. Sarah equally left the land of her birth, and that was part of a big part of their experience of walking by faith and being strangers in the land. Isaac never did. Isaac was born in the land of Canaan, and so he only left his familiar land by proxy through his parents, or hearing the stories of them doing that. And I kind of wonder if immigrant families in our country might all have a similar, somewhat similar experience with the second generation. They hear about their parents leaving a land and coming here to our country, and the second generation has a kind of a very different experience of that, being born here in this country. And so Isaac never left the land of his birth, but Rebecca did. Rebecca did. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, is going to leave. In fact, she's going to trace the same footsteps as Abraham and Sarah did when they initially left the land of their birth and the land of their family in order to come to a very strange land of Canaan, the land that God was giving to them. And so this story, and especially the part that we're going to look at, the second half of this chapter, hinges around Rebecca's willingness to come. And that was already hinted at the beginning of the story. It begins with this solemn oath that Abraham has his servant take to not get a wife from the neighbors, from the Canaanites, but to get a wife from his family back home without bringing Isaac over there. He's to bring the wife to Isaac from there. And so the servant asks a question, well, what if she's not willing to come? If she's not, he already anticipates, well, maybe she isn't going to be willing to come. And of course, Abraham answers, if she's not willing to come, then you're free of the oath. You're free of the curse that you're calling down upon yourself if you don't fulfill what you're promising to do in this oath. So kind of the hinge of this story is Rebecca's willingness to go, just like Abraham and Sarah went. And how did Rebecca end up going? End up deciding to go? And the answer is the same way Abraham and Sarah did, by faith. And so this chapter is, among other things, the story of Rebecca's faith. She was a perfect fit from the start because she was convinced of the truth of God's promises for this family. And so she left her country and went by faith. She was joined to Isaac in marriage, to share in all things with him, so that what was his was hers, and what was hers was his, to supply what he lacked. And she brought this aspect of her faith to Isaac so they could walk by faith together and advance God's promises for the whole world in that way. Okay, we talked about a three-part outline for this chapter based on the three locations. So it starts in the land of Canaan, where Abraham gives his servant an assignment. He commissions him with an oath. That's verse 1 to 9. Then the second part of most of the chapter is in Aram of Mesopotamia. That's the northern part of Mesopotamia, the top of the Fertile Crescent, where the servant obtains Rebekah. That's verse 10 to 61. And we made it halfway through that. We made it to the part where the servant's heart was filled with praise. He's blessing God. He's found the woman. He hasn't obtained her to come back just yet, but he's found her, and he knows that the Lord is blessing him in this task, and his heart is full of blessing. We stopped there right before we met Laban, and of course Laban is going to be important later, even later generations of this story. So okay, the second part is Aram of Mesopotamia, where the servant obtains Rebekah. That's verse 10 to 61. And then the third part, the land of Canaan again, where Isaac and Rebekah marry. That's verse 62 to 67. So to pick up our story, you remember the servant on his quest, he arrived at the right place, the town where he knew that Abraham's family lived. And as he stopped by the well, weary, and knew that some of the women of the town would be coming to that place, he wished for a sign. He asked for a sign in prayer to identify the right girl, and the Lord condescended to answer his request. In fact, he set it in motion before the servant was done speaking. The sign that the servant asked for was not a totally arbitrary sign. He didn't say, may the one that the Lord has chosen be hopping on one foot when I see her, or something like that, something arbitrary. He asked specifically about abundant hospitality, abundant loving kindness that would come spontaneously, freely, without being asked for, and would be abundant. So he said, when I ask a girl for a drink, which of course she's going to give me, may she, if she's the one, ask, well, can I water all 10 of your camels as well, which was probably a huge task to do, and just ask without being prompted in any way. And so he was looking for that characteristic, which is a little bit like a hint, at least a suggestion of like the God that his master served, freely giving in abundant, loving kindness. So it would be reminiscent of that just in one small gesture. Well, the girl did this, the girl that he saw, that he asked for a drink. She did the very thing that he asked for, and so he placed the ring and the bracelets on her and asked her who she was. Well, it turns out she's exactly who he's looking for. There are only a few people on the planet probably who would have been eligible to be a wife for Isaac according to what Abraham had stipulated about who he was looking for a wife for Isaac. And it turns out that's who she was. She says, I'm related to Abraham's brother. Abraham's brother is my father. So the servant is overwhelmed and tells her who he is as well. And I am Abraham's servant. And so that's where we pick up verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelet on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. The girl ran and told her mother's household, and I'm a little perplexed why it says her mother's household. Bethuel was also rich, like his brother Abraham, and so maybe it's like a compound, and she goes to her mother's part of the compound. Perhaps that's it. Perhaps it's indicating, as hospitality is about to ensue here, that that's especially part of her sphere of doing things in this way. But she runs, it says, to her mother's household and tells her of these things. And then it introduces her brother. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban is not in the genealogy that ends chapter 23. Or chapter 22, I should say. Laban is not in that genealogy, and so it introduces him here. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban's hospitality is sort of an extension of hers. Hers is abundant. Well, his is going to be abundant as well. She ran and told her mothers. Laban comes running too. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And so he's equally exuberant. He saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist and also heard the words of Rebecca's sister. So he knows who he is. He knows he's Abraham's servant. This is what the man said to me. He went to the man and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He's standing just where he was after discovering who Rebecca was. So they're here, unexpected news of Abraham, and he's like a distant cousin. He's their uncle. They're related to him, and it generated some excitement. You might see these commercials, I think, where people discover their relatives to somebody, take a DNA test and learn that they're relatives, and it's sort of an exciting thing for them. We're related, and it's an exciting thing for all of them. They've heard probably little or nothing for more than half a century about their strange uncle Abraham, who got some sort of call from God and followed God's call and left, not knowing where he was going, and they hadn't heard much about him again, and now here's his servant, and so they're excited to find out more about this. So verse 31, and he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? We talked about last time when the servant makes this oath to Abraham, because Abraham can't go on this long journey, puts his hand underneath Abraham's thigh and makes this oath in a very unforgettable way. It's as if he becomes an extension of Abraham. And Abraham says, the angel of the Lord, which has protected me, who's gone with me, who's prospered my way, he's going to go with you on this journey. And so he's sort of an extension of Abraham. And now he's addressed as if he's Abraham, blessed of the Lord. And that's what Abraham was. Blessed of the Lord. It says that in verse 1, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham was known for God's blessing upon him. And now the servant is being addressed kind of almost as if he's Abraham while he's on this mission in Abraham's place. Verse 32, so the man entered the house. He's been offered this hospitality. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So he takes care of the servant of Abraham, the camels, all 10 of them, and all the people that were with him, taking care of the animals and everything else. So it would have taken an enormous effort to provide hospitality for all these people. Laban probably didn't do it just himself. He had servants with him as well. And the hospitality was lavish. Laban unloaded the camels, gave straw and feed and water to wash the servants' feet and the feet of all the men who were with him. He wasn't like that Pharisee that the Lord went to his house and he wouldn't wash his feet. The hospitality was lavish. So he sits down to hospitality. And in the ancient times, I think, kind of going, not just this culture, but others as well, there seemed to be kind of what we would think of as a pretty elaborate protocol for hospitality. And there was a protocol for the host and also for the guests. There were certain ways in which they were supposed to act. I don't think we should think of it as a rigid, really rigid code, but there were certain expectations of them. And one of them seems to be that the host was supposed to make the guest clean and comfortable and have a full stomach before asking him what his name was or what his business was. And that was just sort of the polite, that was the order, seemingly, in which things were supposed to be done. And they break from that order. When food was set before him to eat, the servant said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And I think that's the reverse. That's the opposite of what it's supposed to be. And the servant's impatient. He doesn't have time for these formalities. He wants to tell his business. Well, Laban is equally anxious to hear it, and so he says, speak on. The servant's in a hurry, and that's going to be a big part of this part of the story. His mission is going well. God seems to be blessing, and so he doesn't lose a sense of urgency. He's not here to stay. He's not here to eat. He's not here to be a scout to lead Abraham's family back to where they came from, and so he doesn't want to get too comfortable here. He's here to extract a wife, if possible, for Abraham's son. She's not to be a Canaanite. She's not, in other words, she's not to be a neighbor where Abraham lives, so that he'll start intermingling with the nations that are there. She's supposed to be from Abraham's family, so someone that he knows well enough to marry, and who will trust him enough to send their daughter, but not someone who lives in the area. So Abraham was in kind of a conundrum for how to find a wife for Isaac because of his position as a stranger in this land. And yet he doesn't want to go back and make ties back where he came from in order to find a wife for Isaac. That would be a land of unbelief for Abraham. So it's a very touchy, delicate, I should say, mission, and it's going well, and the servant wants to accomplish it quickly and not stay or create ties, and so he's in a hurry. So he says, speak on, verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant, tells who he is. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. And I'll just read his whole story, even though you've heard it before. The repetition is part of this. So the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to his master in her old age, and he has given them all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son, for my relatives, and for my father's house. Then you will be free from my oaths when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring, and I said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring. May it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let a little water from your jar, let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Why the repetition? We already were told pretty much all of this information as an account of what happened at the well. And now he sits down and he tells his host what happened at the well. We've heard it all before, pretty much. So this is twice that we're getting this information. And actually, the sign part you get four times. Because when you hear it the first time, what happened at the well, he prayed about the sign, about what she would ask. And what he would say, and then what she would ask, and then she does it. And then when he tells it, he tells what he prayed for and what he prayed she would ask, and then what happened when she did it. And so that part comes four times. Why twice? Or why four times for that one part? Well, a good answer could be found in the same book, Genesis 41, about Pharaoh's dreams. Remember, Pharaoh was given four dreams about the years of famine. And the years of plenty, chapter 41 and verse 32. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. And so the repetition to Pharaoh confirmed the event as truthful. There's a lot of retelling of this event in this account, not only to the people that are in the story, but to us. We hear it twice as we're reading this as well. And the point, I think, is to convey to all the forcefulness of this, which no one can deny. This is a match made in heaven. And so the repetition of it just underscores that this is from God. The story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, which is told three times in Acts. The details are a little bit different, not so different as to be describing something else or something untrue, but sort of based on perhaps what the audience needs to hear. And so it's selective in what it says. For example, the oath part, he tells the oath again twice. And with Abraham, he said, well, should I send Isaac over there if she refuses? And Abraham says, beware that you don't ever do that. Don't even talk about sending Isaac over there. Well, he skips that part. They don't need to know that part of the oath. But he does speak to them about the oath, and he gives them an idea of it. Well, it's fairly convincing. The whole story is convincing for Laban and for Bethuel, who's the father, the family. Part of the purpose of this story is that God is with this strange uncle who left their family and went to another land. That wasn't an illusion that he was chasing, but God has actually blessed, and blessed in an amazing way. And so he talks about Abraham's wealth, not just as wealth in itself, married this person because he comes from a wealthy family, but as a sign of God's favor and blessing. Verse 35, the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he became rich, gave him flocks and herds and silver and gold. He spoke of the miraculous birth of the child, Isaac. That's in verse 36. Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. They probably would have known that Sarah was barren. She left as a barren wife, as a woman not capable of giving birth. And now she's given birth in her old age, and it's Isaac. And so this would be another sign that God is in this, and this is true. And then a mention of the angel that is going to go before him. And so the servant is saying, I'm not the only one serving my master. Angels are serving him too. God is with my master. And so then he tells the whole story, of course, of the Lord's answer to the prayer. Rebecca is there. She can corroborate her part. Yes, I really did say that. I did say that without any prompting. This really happened, this story. And so all of this is convincing. He gets to the last part of his story and explains to them, I'm free of my oath if she's not willing to come. My duty's done. It's up to you, or it's up to your family, however you want to decide this. So now tell me, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. I've done my duty. It's not up to me anymore. It's up to you. I've told you everything that I know about this. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. It might sound like they're being kind of guarded and not real enthusiastic about this when they say we cannot speak to you good or bad, and perhaps that is true. He's using a merism, which means parts. You give parts, bad or good, from the best to the worst, and everything in between. In other words, we can't say anything. We can't say to you bad or good. We cannot contradict what the Lord is obviously doing. The matter comes from the Lord, so we can't say anything. We can't refuse him. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Here's Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And so they recognize this as coming from the Lord. Verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And so the servant, again, is overwhelmed with gratitude. And he spontaneously bows down to the ground, to the Lord. This is the final piece to the puzzle. And so he acknowledges the Lord's goodness to him and to Abraham, his master, and to Isaac, and then gives the gifts only after acknowledging the Lord's goodness to him. Verse 54, then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go. So again, the servant is in haste. He spends the night and he wants to leave. He wants to leave with Rebekah. Her brother and her mother sense a finality to this, perhaps want to spend a little bit of time saying goodbye to Rebekah, since this is a parting, kind of a permanent parting for them. And so they ask for time. They ask for an indefinite amount of time, and that's kind of the way it put it. Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, maybe 10 days. They put it indefinitely. It literally says, let her stay days or 10. And so they're not real clear about how long they want to stay. Hospitality, again, was a little bit more of a ritual for them, or had protocols that built relationships And so the longer the hospitality was, the more the web of kind of mutually binding obligations for them. And so this is something they asked for, and perhaps that was part of it too, of what they had in mind. By the way, Laban, the brother, is taking the lead here. And I'm not sure all the reasons for that. Bethuel is the father of Rebekah's father. He does take part, and part of it, in fact, he takes part in a very important part of it in verse 50, where he says the matter is from the Lord. But Laban seems to be in charge of all the workings out of this negotiation. That's not unusual. Even later in Genesis, Jacob's sons take the lead with the Shechemites, even though they do that sort of foolishly, and also with Joseph when he is disguised before them. Perhaps just part of Laban's personality, which is going to emerge later in Genesis, but he takes the lead in this situation. Well, 10 days, that's what's being offered to the servant, verse 56. He said to me, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And so this is the moment that's been sort of anticipated from the very beginning, when the servant was asked to make this oath to Abraham before going on this mission. This was the first thing that came to his mind. Well, perhaps the girl is not going to be willing to go. What should I do in that case? And so this is kind of the moment it's hinged upon. And now it's here with reference to these 10 days, and they can't decide what to do. They say, "Well, why don't we just ask her if she's willing to go, or if she requires to stay for longer?" And so now it comes to Rebekah. It's a big step for Rebekah and a big step for Isaac, as it turns out, because she's going to walk in faith with Isaac. It's a decisive moment. "Will you go with this man?" And she says one word in Hebrew. It's three words in English, but it's one word. In Hebrew, "I will go." And that settles it. It's final. There's nothing left to say. At this point, they pack up and leave. It's an echo of chapter 12 and verse 1. It's the first thing the Lord said, the first word the Lord said to Abram when he called him, "Go. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And now Rebekah is doing the same thing. She says, voices her willingness by saying, "I will go." Verse 59, "Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men." It mentions her nurse going with her, meaning the woman who raised her from a baby even. So the nurse goes with her as kind of a memory of the connection to the past. That same nurse is mentioned again. Her name is Deborah. Chapter 35, verse 8. "Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakuth," Alon, I think, is the tree, and Bakuth means weeping. And so she was a very beloved part of the household, and went with Rebekah and is mentioned here at this time. Verse 60, "They blessed Rebekah, the parting blessing, and said to her, 'May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants, your seed, possess the gate of those who hate them.'" They pronounce a blessing on Rebekah, and they use kind of a play of words on her name, a lot of R's and B's. Blessing itself has it's Baruch, it's blessing, and it's like Rebekah in reverse with an R and B. The 10,000s is also, has those same sounds in it. So they're using a play of words on her name. They speak this blessing to her, which should sound familiar. It sounds a lot like what the Lord's been saying to Abraham and to Isaac. It's very much like what is said in chapter 22, verse 17, where the Lord spoke to Abraham on Mount Moriah after Abraham passed the test in offering Isaac. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." And so it may be, perhaps this was kind of a generic blessing for success of your posterity, or perhaps they spoke better than they knew, and they gave this blessing that they thought would be fitting for Rebecca, and the blessing itself indicates she's a perfect match for Abraham's family. And so they speak this blessing. Then Rebecca arose with her maids. There were a few more who went along with the nurse, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed happily. He was happy to accomplish the mission that he had gone out on. So that's the second part. That's the part that happens in Mesopotamia. Now the part that happens in the land of Canaan, where Isaac marries Rebecca. And so this sort of ties up the loose ends. Verse 62, now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. And it mentions the place, it was an important place, remember, in the life of Hagar. When she left the first time, pregnant, and the Lord told her to go back and met her at this well, Beer Lahai Roy, the well, Beer Lahai of the living one, Roy, and seeing me. Living and seeing me. The E part at the end of it is me. And that's an important part of this. God lives and in his life is seeing, providing for his people. He's attached those together to his very life. And so this is a place that speaks of a place where Abraham's family knew God in this way. And Isaac is there now, and the place name is mentioned. Verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is the man that is walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And so this was providential, just as many things in this chapter, that Isaac was the first one she saw as she approaches the camp of Abraham. Isaac is out walking. The word that it speaks of him meditating is kind of the traditional meaning of this word, because it's a guess. It's the only time this word is in scripture, but it seems to have something to do with strolling or walking or of walking about the way. So he's meditating in the field toward evening, and the Lord arranges this so that the bride and the groom see each other at exactly the same time and yet don't recognize each other until they're told. And she does what apparently is appropriate for a woman maybe of her standing. At this time, she veils herself so that Isaac is not able to see her yet. And so they see each other, and then they have to be told who they are. And that's kind of fits in a small way with everything in this chapter, where the servant has to discover who Rebecca is. And I think it speaks of walking with God step by step. He doesn't tell you in advance everything, but God's purposes unfold step by step, and that's what it means to walk by faith. It indicates here, this marriage indicates a passing of the torch in the unfolding of God's purposes and the walk of faith. It's going to pass from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac and Rebecca, and that's indicated in a couple of ways. When she asks about the man that she sees, the servant says to her, maybe after thinking about it for a moment, he's my master. He doesn't say, this is my master's son. He's my master. And so the servant understands that the torch is passing, so to speak, from Abraham to Isaac. And then verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so not Sarah is mentioned twice in the way this is told. He brings her into his mother Sarah's tent. That makes plenty of sense. His mother had died, and so that was the place where she was. And then he took Rebecca, she became his wife, he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so it seems that Rebecca is, in a way, taking the place of Sarah. Torch is being passed in that way for her to walk by faith. So now it's Isaac and Rebecca, who are going to be walking by faith to advance the nation, advance God's purposes of redemption for the whole world by walking by faith together. It says about Isaac, not only that he married her, that he took her, she became his wife, but he loved her. Now, that's not necessarily, that's an extra, so to speak. He loved her. And so this was a true love story. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done before Isaac made Rebekah his wife. So he knew the whole story. He knew that God was in it. He took her to be his wife, and he loved her. And so this is a blessing upon blessing for Isaac. This marriage is a perfect match and a perfect blessing in every way. It's very much like what's at the first verse and what's said about Abraham. Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. The Lord had not missed a detail. None had come too late for Abraham in his walk of faith, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And that same blessing was true for Isaac. It's seen in his marriage, and it's seen for us as well. And so let me just conclude by reading a verse from the New Testament that includes us in the same blessing of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And so we walk by faith. It means we walk in blessing of the God who blesses in every way, not only in the great things of the redemption of the whole world, which we play a small part in, but in every detail of showing his loving kindness and blessing toward us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and for your truth. We thank you that it's expressed in things great and in things small. We thank you that there's nothing too great for you to show yourself, your love, your glory, your justice, your blessing. And we thank you that there's nothing too small for you to show your love, your blessing toward us as well. And so we see your blessing in the life of Abraham, in the life of Isaac, in the life of Rebecca, in the life of even the servant. Seeing your ways unfold step by step, we thank you that we also walk by faith, and that by faith we are blessed with the blessing of Abraham. And so it's with grateful hearts that we turn to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.